Do you have those moments where you emotionally, behaviorally, with your thoughts and your spirituality, where they don't align? You want them to so bad, but you just can't seem to mesh them together all in that one moment. That seems to happen on the regular for me. When I'm trying to live life the way God intended for me, but I can't get all of these things to align. One of the things that I've learned to do in helping work through those tensions is a couple times a year at least, I really try to do something that is way outside of my comfort zone. Something that will stretch me, that will move me, that will well up something different inside of me. Early on in the stay-at-home order, I honestly didn't get to stay at home that much. What I was doing required me to be out of the house. But when I would come home, the kids were home, Jenny was home, and this girl, Corbin, who has lived with us through college, she got sent home from the university back home, and they were doing these TikTok things, and well, the pressure increased. The more I was home, we wanted to laugh together and enjoy life, and so, well, the pressure to tick and to talk became increasingly real. And if I was going to engage my family in a new way, I was going to have to stretch out of my comfort zone. And I don't tick, and I don't talk, and I don't talk tick, but all of a sudden, it was like, Tyler, you're going to have to stretch yourself. And we have blooper reel after blooper reel, but here's just a glimpse into me saying, hey, I want to step outside of my comfort zone and see. At my house, we've enjoyed fooling around with this TikTok thing. And I more fully understand coming out of this season what it's like when I say to some of you that you need to be stretched in the way that you worship. When you think about worshiping God in a different way, you kind of go, I don't know if I want to join that. I don't know if I want to really sing a new song. But can I encourage you that if you want to engage God in meaningful ways, He is always stretching us. And if you want to engage the people around you in meaningful ways, you're going to have to be willing to be stretched in this song that we sing. Let's take a look at what this series is trying to say. That new sings a song, and every person and generation needs a sacred space to wrestle with God in a healthy way. Jesus provides a transformative relationship in which we can find our voice, sing our song, work our craft, or discover our call and move toward our God-designed purpose. In Jesus, there is a safe place to try out a new song. We live in a time of tensions. And there would be certain seasons of your life where I would really have to probably push in pretty hard in order to show you where your life may have some things going on inside of you that are welling up different things. But I don't really think in this season I have to work too hard. Let me just kind of remind us what we're all sitting in. Maybe it's been COVID-19. The toll that it has taken on your mental health, especially those who this was already a struggle for. For some of you, this season has been really, really hard on your desire for sobriety. Others, your marriage was struggling as you walked into this season, and this season, with all of its extra pressures, has even added to that. For some of you, it's hard to look or not look at your income or your investments. Others of you, it's the alteration or the cancellation of what were supposed to be really meaningful moments in your life, like graduation, weddings, receptions, baby showers, all of those different types of things that have been moved. And for most of us, it's at least the frustration of leaning in and going, we have no clue what is coming at us in the future days, in this new normal. But as if that wasn't a weird enough season that we're still walking through, then you add on the inner tension of, where's my voice, or where's my lack of voice in this conversation on systemic racism? And then we walk into the frustration of watching peaceful protests turn to opportunists and looters rioting and terrorizing and further exasperating what has been an exhausting season for our nation. And on the heels of that, there has been confusion, concerns, tensions that well up inside of us as we watch statues and pictures be removed from places of education and government facilities, and we wonder if history is being erased or what this will mean for the future moving forward. If you jump into the sports world, there was the real news, fake news, whatever you want to do with the Bubba Wallace NASCAR situation, but it's real. And it's confusing and it's hard. But we can't stop there because, right, when it rains, it pours. And so maybe it's Father's Day weekend and you get 4 to 6 inches of rain in a span of 2 hours and, well, life gets even more saturated. It doesn't take long for us to realize that when it comes to our allegiance to Christ, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get discouraged. And at times we even get displaced. Can I remind you that it's in these seasons that are tense, that are confusing, that are calling the most out of us, that we're really close to a breakthrough? Because this is something we know about worship. True worship is found in wrestling with the truth. And when we wrestle with the truth, it helps align our emotions, our thoughts, our behaviors, and our spirituality. I need you to not be disillusioned. You see, most often, worship is more like war than it is vacay. Let me remind us where we've been in this series. We started out by saying you need to experience true life change because it brings about true worship. And in Jesus, you can be transformed. You can get a new identity. And last week, Andreas and Craig shared with us that true worship sings a unique song, that God has placed in your spirit, in your being, a very unique voice. And you're here at this time in history on purpose for a purpose, to sing a new song. And today we're going to look at the fact that true worship is found in wrestling with the truth. As we consider this, let me lean into what the psalmist writes. It's a book filled with worship, a person crying out amidst their circumstances to understand God better. Psalm 91 says this, "He who takes refuge in the shelter of the Most High will be safe, in the shadow of the Almighty. He will say to the Eternal, 'My shelter, my mighty fortress, my God, I place all,'" catch that, "I place all my trust in you. For he will rescue you from the snares set by your enemies who entrap you and from deadly plagues. Like a bird protecting its young, God will cover you with his feathers, will protect you under his great wings, his faithfulness." Know his nature, know his character. It's his faithfulness. "It will form a shield around you, a rock solid wall to protect you." Do you hear it? True worship is found in wrestling with the truth. But it's really important that we know that in God, through Christ, we have a safe place where we can wrestle. Isn't it in the comfort of people you know you can trust? Like for me, it was my wife and kids and Corbin, to know that I could try something new and goof around and we would laugh together rather than laughing at each other. Well, in Christ, we have these safe places to be stretched. And we want to do that in the way that we worship, trusting that God's faithfulness will move us deeper into worship and further align the things of our life so that we can sing a new song. Jump in your Bibles to John chapter 4. In the journals, it's page 22. As we look into this text, this is a familiar text for us. if you've been around here, but let me just remind you that Jesus gives us an invitation in verse 23. He says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." You hear it, right? If you've been around, you know that the book of John is about helping people come to a believing relationship with Jesus that they can experience new life, life eternal, life that matters. It is a divine partnership. It is a divine dance that we've been invited to when he calls us to worship. But we're back in this text, a text we've been in before, because I want to use it as a way to help us understand worship more deeply. What happens here is there's two different narratives. They're drastically different narratives that have been used by the gospel writer John to help us understand what Jesus wants us to do in worship. And in between these two narratives is this chorus. And it's led by this worship leader. His name is John the Baptist. So in John chapter 3, the first portion of that, you're going to see an encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. And then you're going to see at the end of chapter 3, there's this interlude where John the Baptist exalts Jesus as the one in whom we can place our worship, the one whom is above all. But then it moves on to the end of John chapter 4 where we're at, where Jesus is in a conversation with this Samaritan woman. And there's this place where he invites her into worship. All accounts are so that they would learn to trust and wrestle with the truth in a way that they could believe and experience life. So let's look at it this way. You've got John the Baptist in the middle of chapter 3. He's baptizing his people. He's in a conversation, though, with these people as he's baptizing. He's in a conversation about the logistics of Jewish worship. And this is what he says. He says, "He," being Jesus, "must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all." Do you hear the chorus of the song that John the Baptist is singing? And now let's go look at the verse that comes before it and the verse that comes after it. The first verse is this narrative with Nicodemus. Let's look at what this encounter says. It says, "Jesus answered him," him being Nicodemus. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You see, Nicodemus comes to have a conversation with Jesus, and Jesus tells him how you can worship, how you can have this life in spirit and truth, how you can be transformed. Well, Nicodemus's way of thinking is, "Oh, okay, I'll be born again." And he literally asks, "Well, how do you enter the womb again to be born again?" He's thinking literally. That's not the conversation that Jesus is trying to have. He's trying to help him wrestle in spirit and truth, and he's having a conversation about what does it mean to be born from above? How do we have spiritual rebirth? You see, Nicodemus is like you and I. We're not physically dead, but we're spiritually dead, and we need to be reborn that we might have spiritual life so that we can align our emotions, our behaviors, our thoughts, and our spirituality. But this happens, and then I want to show you what happens to the Samaritan woman. A very similar conversation in the second verse. It says, "Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.'" You see, the Samaritan woman, as she's sitting at a well, she believes it's running water. And her conversation with Jesus, it would be awesome not to have to come back to the well day after day after day, but to have running water. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not understanding what it means to sing a new song. When I talk about living water. I'm talking about water which imparts life, life more abundant. It's spiritual water. Well, to Nicodemus, he would have maybe said something like this out of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He would have said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what it is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is Paul's way of saying what Jesus was trying to communicate between Nicodemus and himself. You see, this is the interesting part. In these two verses that have John's interlude in between them, is Nicodemus is a man of status, and he needs to hear who he is not in light of who Jesus is. And maybe you're like Nicodemus, and you need to have a renewing of your mind. And you need to offer your life as a living sacrifice. Because, well, what does the text say? It says that's spiritual worship. But to this lady that is at the well, the Samaritan woman, Paul might have said something like this to her in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Both places, transformation is happening, but it's going to cause a wrestling. So I want to kind of share with you a little bit of contrast in which the gospel writer John uses John the Baptist's interlude to connect them. Let's look at the two stories. You've got Nicodemus, who by gender is a male. By status, he has high social regard. By race, he's a Jew. By identity, he's named in the text. And by approach, he came at night. Everything about the Nicodemus story is Nicodemus is regarded well in society. When he walked into the room, the community, the country, everybody would have known Nicodemus. Matter of fact, he's so well known that he chooses to come have a conversation of wrestling in the truth. He chooses to come to Jesus at night, which you know if you read the book of John, that night and day have significance. And it says that he comes by way of night, meaning he's skeptical. He has some wrestling to do because all of these things are things of status. To be a male in that society was to have role and responsibility and regard. To have high social regard because of his status, because of his titles, because being a religious leader, a Pharisee. To be a Jew, well, that's a chosen race. To be named, he knows his name, Nicodemus, and so does everybody else. But to come by night is a wrestling. In light of who Jesus is, will Nicodemus decide who he is not? But there's contrast right on the other side of this. Look at the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman in which Jesus meets with to invite her into the same type of worship. She is, well, a female. And in this time and in this cultural context, that would have ripped her of status. Think about this. Her status is marginalized in social regards. Nicodemus was known as a leader in the community. He was one in which people would have sought after for advice. Well, if you would read the text, you would know that the Samaritan woman, she was sought after for far different reasons. They weren't healthy ones. She didn't have an identity. She kept giving herself to husband after husband after husband, and the man that she was currently living with was not even her husband. She was wrestling in a society of brokenness. And she came to the well by midday because, well, she wasn't welcome there when everybody else was there. That doesn't stop Jesus from inviting her. To further move on, she's a Samaritan. She's not of the chosen race. She's marginalized by her ethnic background. Her identity. John writes everything so that it's on purpose, so that we can glean more into how Jesus actually transforms people. And do you notice he uses Nicodemus's name But he never uses the Samaritan woman's name. She's nameless in the text. And that should remind us that names and faces always matter. But when we don't know somebody's name, before we don't invite them to something, we ought to get to know them by name. And this text tells us that she came by midday, which should help us understand that Jesus wanted the spotlight to be on her. Where Nicodemus had the spotlight socially on him, and he came to Jesus behind the curtain by way of night. He took the spotlight off so that he could wrestle. Well, this woman, she lived in darkness, social darkness, but the text puts her in the spotlight to help us understand that Jesus' invitation is real. You see, to both Nicodemus and to the Samaritan woman, they both get invited to worship, to sing a new song. Can I share with you how the invitation goes? Wherever you're at, whether you feel like you have status or no status, be reminded of this. Who you are, based on who Jesus is, both intersects in John's interlude, that Jesus must increase that we might decrease. Look how the text continues. It's an invitation to wrestle with truth, to align our spirit with our emotions, our thoughts, and our behaviors. To Nicodemus, he says, "You do not understand these things. We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen." Nicodemus knew a lot from society, but he didn't know fully how to wrestle and sing a new song in worship. And Jesus invites him in. Very similar language is given to the Samaritan woman. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. This woman, an outcast, was invited to sing a new song in worship. And the worship leader, how did he connect the two narratives? Well, he knew who Jesus was, and he knew that in Christ, everybody has a safe place to wrestle, to sing a new song. And so when he's talking about the logistics of worship, he says, "He being Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all." Do you trust Jesus? It's a serious question. Do you trust Jesus? Because it's in trusting Jesus that you will trust that God has provided for you a safe place to wrestle, to be stretched, to be transformed in singing a new song. It's honestly my sincerest hope that as we've looked at Jesus' invitation to be new in the way that we worship, in spirit and in truth. And we've looked at two different narratives of a man of high status and a woman of no status, and how Jesus offers them the same invitation that everybody has the ability to wrestle well in worship. And that's what the church community is all about, is a place, a sacred space where we can all wrestle together to find our identity in Christ. It has been my prayer that as we look at this, you would trust the Father. That you would trust the Father as a safe place to considering allowing Jesus to help you sing a new song. You see, we will never have worship fully figured out. Matter of fact, it's not even until we start to step out in worship, in trusting the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we start aligning our thoughts, our emotions, our behavior, and our spirituality. So may I invite you in to keep wrestling so that as an individual and as a church, we can become true worshipers. In the Father, there's a safe place for us to do that. So let's lean in.